It's a privilege also to have the opportunity to introduce to you our brother Bill Ostrander. Brother Bill has been out here before, but you may not have had an opportunity to meet him, and I'd like you to do that because you'll enjoy the privilege of sharing fellowship with him as we have. And his choice of subjects for our benefit today will be the subject of standards. Standards. Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Bob. It's indeed with a great deal of anticipation that we've looked forward to coming to New Brunswick. This is the first time we've been to your convention, and it's a privilege and honor for Sister Donna and I to be here. We bring you some love. Sister Donna's natural sister, Sister Betty Yon, wanted her love conveyed, and also our son-in-law and daughter, Brother Tim and Lori Allen, wanted their love to be brought out here. Several of you have met them. The panel used the word standard, referred to the importance of maintaining the standard, keeping the standard high. We hear the phrase banner of truth. We hear these phrases frequently in our fellowship as Bible students. What we're going to endeavor to do is to more fully understand what goes behind these phrases and why they're so significant and so important to us. And there's several reasons we'd like to do this. And one is that the worldly standards have fallen to an extreme degree, and there is the possibility of influence upon us. So we want to shore up that arena. Standards also, when applied in an improper spirit, can have an undesirable effect, and that too was mentioned in the panel that just preceded this. But the third reason is very directly related to that panel, and that is as we find ourselves at the end of the age, and time seems to be continuing on, and there is a test associated with that continuing on of time. And as was brought out in the panel, we need to refocus the object of our hope. We need to raise that standard and keep it high. So we would like to consider these standards, what they are, and how we can keep them high. As we find ourselves looking at these standards, we see several examples in the Old Testament. And we'd like to look at these just briefly. And I think they'll give us some insights. Standards were used in the Old Testament in a variety of ways. Probably some of the ones we most commonly think about are the tribal standards. Each of the 12 tribes in Israel had their own standard. And this is found in Numbers chapter 2 and also in Numbers chapter 10. And we'd just like to read a couple verses from Numbers chapter 2, first of all. Verses 2 and 3. And this just describes the standard of one tribe, but it continues on for all the tribes. And the purpose behind this particular standard was kind of orient the tribes as they encamped about the tabernacle. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch, and on the east side towards the rising of the sun, they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. So this describes Judah. So all those that belong to the tribe of Judah would look for this standard, and they would pitch their tents in relation to that. Now in Numbers 10, we find the same standards, but they're used in a slightly different purpose. Numbers 10, and we'll read 13 and 14. And they first look at their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of Judah. Of the children of Judah according to their armies. Now here the standards were used to order the tribes in a particular sequence as they marched. But these standards, erected very high, would serve as a focal point and that the members of the tribe would know what direction to march and what to follow. So they served to guide them as they marched. Okay, that's one Old Testament standard. The second one is found in Numbers 21. Verses 7 to 9. And this is a serpent of brass. And as we remember the story, the children had sinned. And they had rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And a plague of serpents was sent upon them. And Moses prayed for them. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one of them that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if that serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Here, the word pole is the same word translated standard in Numbers 2 and Numbers 10. Unlike the separate tribal standards, here is one single standard that benefited the entire nation of Israel. This standard came about as a result of their disobedience. And so when the people had admitted their sins, God provided this brazen serpent that, when looked upon, relieved them of their fiery poison inflicted by the bite of these serpents. This is a beautiful picture of Christ's ransom. The next place we'd like to turn for an example is Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51. And we'll just read Jeremiah 50, verse 2, but the other text is Jeremiah 51, verse 27. Jeremiah 50, verse 2 reads, declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Murdoch is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. Standards were like these were erected in a prominent place, such as a mountaintop. And they served as a signal or message to surrounding nations. Here in Jeremiah, they served as pronouncements of judgment and a call to battle against Babylon. Our fourth example is taken from Isaiah 11 and also Isaiah 49. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which will stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And Isaiah 49:22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Here in Isaiah, we find such a standard risen, not as a call to battle, nor a pronouncement of judgment, but rather for the benefit of the nations, even those who were her enemies. Unger's Bible Dictionary states that it was a custom for a conquering nation to set up a standard that served as a token of protection or a pledge of fidelity and a promise of aid and assistance to a conquered enemy in recovery. Now that we have these examples before our mind, let's just consider them for a moment, what they were and what they were not. These standards were a gathering point. They gave order to the Israelites as they set up their camp about the tabernacle. They provided a sense of family, a sense of community, of support, and protection of belonging. And when they set out to a new location, the standards provided direction and focus. Again, there was a sense of unity and purpose when marching behind these standards. These standards, when observed and respected, honored and trusted in, would also be a source of healing, as was the brazen serpent. Also, when displayed in a prominent place, they were a message of God's righteous judgment. As such, they were designed to inspire any observer to choose these righteous judgments over error, to choose truth over error, right over wrong. And these prominent messages were a promise of refuge and fidelity, of love and concern, even for enemies. Now, these standards were not fences or barriers to keep others out of their camps. They were not used as weapons in battle. They were not swung as swords or thrown as spears. However, as an enemy observed the order and the unity and the righteousness that stood behind these standards, I can imagine that they would be very intimidating. They were not messages to slander their opponents, but rather to declare trust and obedience to the righteous leading of Jehovah. Now, with this background, we'd like to consider how we erect and hold up standards in this narrow way on three different fronts. The standard of truth, which is the all-encompassing standard, but we'd like to consider two corollary standards as well in a separate discussion, and that would be the standard of morality and the standard of love and kindness. So let's look at the standard of truth. And first of all, we'd like to look at some examples of how this standard has been held up in the past, and also an example of how it will be held up in the future. And then we'd like to ask the question, how do we hold up the standard of truth? So first, let's consider some examples. And the first examples we'd like to look at are the apostles. And I'd refer you to the sixth volume, around page 239. This is where Pastor Russell discusses the apostle and their role in establishing the early church. This is in the chapter on the organization of the new creation. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. And he gave some prophets, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just as God had Israel hold up standards to order and unite the people, so the Lord gave the early church leaders and messengers, teachers, especially the apostles, to provide a focused, coherent message based upon the sure foundation of the ransom. This was so the early church could be perfected, matured, united in faith, based upon a single message of truth. And we can see the effect of this standard in Paul. Paul had the singleness of purpose and focus, as is testified in Philippians 3, 13 to 15. This one thing I do. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. The next example is Luther. Luther, as a reformer, nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle. It was done on a public holiday when many people would come to the church and see its relics, which were on display for that holiday. Surely this was a prominent public display of an important standard of truth that had far-reaching effects. It began a uniting of Christians apart from the Catholic Church. It was opening their eyes to a new focus. They were now able to look directly upon the Lord without having to go through the papal church as an intercessor. Certainly an important aspect of reestablishing the standard of truth that had been lost during the Dark Ages. And the next example we'd like to consider is Pastor Russell. And to consider Pastor Russell, we'd like to go back to the Old Testament and look at the 18th chapter of Isaiah. I'd just like to read verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 18. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of bulrushes, upon the water, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning, hitherto a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. Verses 1 and 2 seem to refer to the United States, a land shadowed with wings. Messengers were sent there in vessels of bulrushes. Bulrushes refer to papyrus. In other words, it was printed truth literature to a people meted out, ones whose experiences were measured out for them, an apt picture of the church. And when the trumpet is referred to, we naturally think of Pastor Russell and his Jubilee message of truth proclaimed as an ensign upon the mountains. Surely, he was the instrument in the Lord's hand used to lift up the message of present truth as a standard at that time. The time of our Lord's return, the man with the writer's inkhorn. Now, if we go down to verse 7, we see the effect of this standard of truth being raised is to prepare the final feet members of the church, of the little flock, the members of the little flock, to be presented as a present to her Lord. In Isaiah 18:7, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord. Of a people scattered and peeled, from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. And we look forward to this same standard being risen for the world of mankind. Christ will establish, the Christ will establish a standard during the Messianic reign. In Isaiah 62:3, the glorified Lord is identified as a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. In verse 10 of Isaiah 62, she prepares the highway of holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. And the effect is to gather all mankind. Isaiah 60, verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. As the nations witness how the light of truth administered through Christ, his body members, and the ancient worthies in Israel, surely it will focus their attention to the righteousness and goodness of Jehovah. Now, how do we hold up this standard of truth? Standards in the Old Testament were only effective as they were held straight up for all to see. If they were covered or hidden, or if they were held out horizontally as weapons, their message could not have its desired effect. No, to be truly effective, they were held straight up, pointing towards Jehovah, whose message of truth, love, and righteousness they pronounced. Now let us consider some scriptures that will assist us in maintaining our proper hold upon the standard of truth. For each of us, brethren, are standard bearers. And it is good to realize that both the mind and the heart are involved in holding this standard. So we'd like to consider first the mind and how we exercise the mind to enable us to better hold the standard of truth. We have four things: study, meditation, reasoning together, and holding fast. First of all, study. And when we think of study, we always think of the text in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study here really doesn't refer as much to sitting down at your desk with your books as it does to giving diligence in all aspects of your life, devoting the entire self, the entire mind, heart, and energies and time to our Christian walk. Rightly dividing the word of truth really is what refers to study in the classical sense. To understand God's word, we need to spend time with it. We need to read it, to dwell upon it, along with the aid of his appointed messengers. Next is meditation. Once we've studied this, we need to think about it. We need to mull it over in our minds. 1 Timothy 4:15, Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Allow these words to speak to our minds and to our hearts. Note that as we do this, it appears, the fruits of this process appear to all. You can see that the standard is being erected for the benefit of not only ourselves, but for others as well. Reasoning together. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." The Holy Spirit operates in us individually, but also collectively. Collectively, as we share the fruits of our studies with one another, the Spirit helps us check and balance our own conclusions. And this is a very vital aspect of our development. Fourthly, hold fast. This aspect of holding fast has its application to both the heart and the mind. 2 Timothy 1:13-14. "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us." Also Titus 1:9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." Imagine holding a literal standard on a pole. These poles must have been at least 20 feet high for all the nation of Israel to look upon. It would be quite a balancing act. Constant attention, not relaxing our grip, holding fast. Let's consider the heart and its involvement in holding these standards. And we have three things: humility, prayer, and the love of the truth. Humility, an essential quality. And we look to Jesus for the example of humility in John 12:49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." In every aspect of our Lord's ministry, he gave all credit to the Heavenly Father. So it should be with us. Only as we submit ourselves in humility to the teaching and guiding of the Holy Spirit can we expect our study and meditation to lead to a proper understanding and fruitage. Please consider James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5:5-7 along this line. Prayer. In Luke 11:13 and Ephesians 5:18, we are encouraged to pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit. Also in James 1:5 and Colossians 1:9, we are encouraged to pray for and to seek wisdom and understanding. Psalms 20:5-7. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners or our standards. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. I know. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, and he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. He will hear him. Prayer is a vital, indispensable tool in maintaining a proper heart attitude. Its very nature places us in a position of dependency upon Him. We realize that we are nothing without Him. In continuing humility, we ask in faith to be enlightened and strengthened through His Holy Spirit. But with all this, we need to have the truth and the love of it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, emphasizes that more than knowing the truth, it is vital that we have the love of the truth. For only if we truly love the truth can we properly hold its banner, as stated in verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. I'd like to read just a short quote from reprint 2793. And I'm quoting, "Let us prize this truth so that we will not compromise it in any sense or any degree. Let us not only hold the truth in the letter, but in its spirit, in the love of it, because it is true, as well as because it is beautiful and grand. Holding it thus, we will be careful that no one shall twist it for us or pervert it, and equally careful that we do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. Ourselves to the binding of our own eyes of understanding, and thus to our own hindrance." We're going to have to do this rather briefly, but we'd like to briefly consider two other standards. The standard of morality, and also the standard of love and kindness. There's one very pointed Old Testament scripture that emphasizes the need for a high moral standard. It's Isaiah 59:19. And it speaks of an enemy coming in like a flood. It states, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." The enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Coming in like a flood, just about every form of media that we can think of is saturated with immoral portrayals as if they were acceptable and commonplace. TV, music, news, movies. Lift up a standard. I think our best example, perhaps, is the vow that we read at the beginning of convention. This is a very positive statement suggested by Pastor Russell to remind us that we are weak and we are susceptible, and we need to be on guard. As the standard of truth gathers us away from error, so does a standard of morality gather us together away from the evil so present in this time of the hour and temptation. We'd just like to point out some scriptures that remind us that this is a constant warfare. John 2:15-17. Love not the world. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 7:23-25. This is Paul's example. He wrestled with this, and it's encouragement to us to know that he, too, had these weaknesses and had to wrestle against them. That's Romans 7:23-25. How can we maintain a proper standard of moral conduct? It is a continual, keen sensitivity and awareness of the war between the old and the new. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Corinthians 3, verse 5. Also Romans 8, 13. And Galatians 5, 24. There are many scriptures we can consider on this. But we'd like to consider one more corollary standard to the standard of truth. And this is a standard of love and kindness. Remember in Isaiah 11, verse 10, and Isaiah 49, verse 22, where they were erecting standards as a promise to aid and refuge for the surrounding nations, we would like to add one more scripture in the Song of Solomon's. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So as we find ourselves gathered together in the banqueting house of Jehovah, realizing his covering banner of love, we in turn would want the standards to be held in such a way that they would declare Jehovah's loving concern for all in addition to his righteousness. And I failed. Brother Jerry brought the love of the class, but we greet you also with a text. And the text is very appropriate, and that's why I waited to this point to give it. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God's banner over us is love. We would refer you to 1 John 4:11 and John 13:15. We'd like to also mention that a banner of love cannot be erected in place of the banner of truth, of doctrinal truth, to cover and avoid differences in understanding. Likewise, a banner of truth cannot be erected to pronounce sentence upon others and exclude them from our camps. Both must be held together. God's love is found in his doctrines, and his doctrines declare his love. In conclusion, brethren, we have considered that standards are vitally important to provide focus, purpose, as we gather together. As such, they provide a common bond and promote a unity of faith. In his wisdom, Jehovah has appointed a few wise and faithful servants, messengers, throughout the gospel age to adjust, refocus, and reemphasize his standard. We do well to honor the message of these servants, especially the message to the final stage of the church provided by the pen of Pastor Russell. For it is this church that must endure the hour of temptation when a single standard is especially important. As each of us are standard bearers, we need to hold up that one standard of Christ. As we declare the merit and scope and timing of his righteousness, this standard we hold will become a source of healing and strength not only to our brethren, but others as well. Then, when in God's victory, our victory is realized, we in our spiritual role as invisible agents of Christ will be setting up that standard for the world of mankind. As they focus on that standard, it will heal them of the bite of sin inflicted by that serpent. It will guide them as they journey the highway of holiness. Brethren, what a prospect, what a hope we have.
Now, wouldn't it be good to just have another 45 minutes to ask Brother Bill some questions about all those good points and have a little study with him? I think that would be just wonderful. It reminded me of I'm going to paraphrase this, but Brother Russell penned this, and of course, I'm going to misparaphrase it, but you'll get the thought. We're supposed to learn not rules as children, but fixed principles as philosophers, and set our course thereby and be governed thereby. And I really appreciate the fact that you selected standards. This world has a real hard time with standards. I think a lot of parents don't know what to tell their children because they haven't had any themselves. Sad. Thank you, Brother Bill. We certainly need to focus on that. There's a lot of thoughts that are stimulated by this. We're going to close with hymn number 272 and go right into our testimony meeting. So you see, you do have a chance to speak, although it's not questions to Brother Bill. It's comments from your heart to Brother Bill and all our other brethren, both here and far out on the West Coast, where many are joining us. We'll tell you a little about that during the beginning of the testimony meeting. Thank you, Brother Bill.
Our most gracious, loving, kind Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, indeed thankful that we have standards, that we have the standard of Christ, that we have the standard of the apostles and the message of Pastor Russell. Dear Heavenly Father, we want these standards to bring praise and glory and honor to Thee. And we are nothing without Thee and need the strength and indwelling of Thy Holy Spirit to guide and strengthen us in this commission. Dear Lord, we would ask Thy blessing upon the meeting to follow. Bless the hearts of those that testify, that their testimony may be from Thee and to Thy glory. We ask the blessing upon he who would lead this meeting, that his thoughts in turn may be responses to Thy Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we ask You to forgive anything said or done amiss, and we leave the remainder of this time now in Thy care and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.